Well, let's pray together as we begin to look into God's word. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, so that we might set our hearts on you. And we thank you for this man, Joseph, that we're going to consider this morning and how he did that very thing. Thank you that one greater than Joseph, one called Jesus, did that too. Help us, we pray, that we might see our Savior in all that we do now, for his name's sake. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, and our starting point in Genesis is going to be chapter 37. Genesis 37. And this morning we're going to start this new series. It's a short series, just five sermons in it, called Victims. And we live in a day and age when just about anybody and everybody claims to be a victim of something. Victims of cycles and victims of life, victims of wrong and victims of right, victims of anything and all the above, victims of hate and victims of love. We're all victims of something or other, so we think. But actually, there are some real victims in our world. People have suffered some shocking abuse, and many people have gone through some terrible things that have been done to them. There's all kinds of real victims around, victims of crime, hate crime and violent crime and cyber crime and knife crime. It's victims of fraud, victims of domestic abuse and emotional abuse, victims of physical abuse and childhood abuse, victims of a husband's or a wife's infidelity, victims of war and victims of terrorist attacks, victims of racial hatred, victims of sexual harassment, of sexual assault and of rape, victims of robbery, and the list could go on as victims. And the effects that those abuses have upon people are long-lasting and painful. In an understatement, we say it's hard for a victim to live a normal life after such a traumatic event has happened to them. Indeed, that victim's life can be dominated by that trauma that's taken place in their life, and the victim then becomes defined by that event that's taken place. And they begin to draw their identity from that trauma or that tragic event. And a victim can have their life become all about that terrible thing. It imprisons them and it squashes their world. And their eyes are set and focused upon that trauma and that event. Now, in our series over these next 5 weeks, we're going to look at victims in the Bible. People who went through terrible things, but who refused to let that terrible thing define them. Victims that lifted their eyes from the event, though they could never forget it, but they lifted their eyes from the event to the God that they trusted in, and they triumphed through disaster. The scriptures tell us that there are many victims, Old Testament and New Testament. We see people that had such dreadful things happen to them. People who suffered scarcity and poverty and famine and hardship and misfortune and pain and rejection and beatings and martyrdom. Sometimes you read the Bible and you think it's just one big long collection of people's problems. It's one long account of people who suffered in different ways. And that's what makes the Bible such a real book, because it does tell us about life in a fallen world, and it does tell us about terrible things that happen to people. But the Bible is also such a hopeful book and an inspiring book, because it tells us how those people who had terrible things happen to them actually, through their adversity, triumphed and overcame hardship by their faith in God. From victims, they came to be survivors. And in our series, we will see people who served God as their king, and whether their tomorrows were filled with good or ill, they triumphed through those sorrows and rose to bless God still. So we're going to start our series by looking at this man, Joseph, in the Old Testament. You might have seen the Andrew Lloyd Webber stage play. You might have even taken part in it in a school assembly, or one of your children's taken part in it. Well, it's an amazing story, but it's history. It actually happened. And it all begins in Genesis chapter 37. And here we meet this man called Joseph, who was a victim of multiple abuses. He suffered terrible things from various groups of people. And I want to highlight three in particular. So first of all, Joseph was a victim of his family. Here, chapter 37, it opens by showing that Joseph is a rather spoiled child and made the most of that. But chapter 37 also shows him being the victim of a jealous, hate-filled brothers who abused him terribly. Joseph is 17 years old in chapter 37 of Genesis. And he's not a very wise 17-year-old. His father, Jacob, spoiled him, made this special colored ornamented coat for him, and not for any of the other brothers, but just for Jacob, just for Joseph. And Joseph then had these dreams about his father and his mother and all his brothers all bowing down to him. And this 17-year-old Joseph thought, that's a nice dream. I'm going to go and tell my brothers and my dad what they're going to do one day. How are they going to bow down and worship me? So he does. He goes and tells them. It's probably an unwise thing to do. Listen to how his brothers responded in verse 11. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So here's this jealousy that's brewing within this large family of Jacob. Now, Joseph's brothers, they were out and they were looking after a sheep, and they wandered around and grazed around like nomads for a while. And his brothers had been out for quite a long time. So Father Jacob got a little bit concerned, so he decides to send Joseph, who he'd kept in his mother's apron strings right by him in the kitchen. But he decides to send Joseph out to look for his brothers and to find them. So off Joseph goes, and eventually he finds them. And he finds them, we read here in verse 17. He's asking about them, and he's told they've moved on. They're going to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Now here's when it gets rather nasty. Verse 18. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So here's their plot. They're actually going to kill their brother. And they throw him to this large man-made hole in the ground that's there to contain water for when the dry season comes. It's a deep cistern. They're going to throw him in there. And they go back and lie to their father Jacob. So they plot to kill him. That's how jealous they were of him. But then plans change. One of the brothers steps in for Joseph. And so instead of killing him, they decide to imprison him. Verse 21. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Now that stripping him of this finely ornamented robe, that would have involved physical abuse, beatings to his body. Joseph then thrown into the cistern. And eventually, what they decided to do with Joseph, rather than kill him and rather than just beat him up and throw him into the cistern and leave him there, that they would make a little bit of money out of him. So they would sell him as a slave. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our own flesh and blood. And the brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. What a series of abuses First, they plan to kill him. Second, they imprison him. And third, they sell him as a slave. He's 17 years old, physically abused, thrown into a pit. One of the Psalms tells us that as he was in that pit and his brothers sat around eating and drinking, he was crying out for help and they ignored him. And then Psalm 105 tells us that when Joseph was carted off as a slave, they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. So we're not to think of Joseph just marching off happily to Egypt. Rather, he's put in this slave train, shackles on his feet, irons around his neck. A real victim. Left home as a free man. Now he's a slave, a long way from home in Egypt. Torn away from his father and everything that he loved at home. Now taken, 17-year-old, to a place that he's not, doesn't know much about. Slavery. Slavery is a terrible thing. It still happens in our world today. There are still men and women, young men and young women, who are victims of slavery. Millions of them, actually, around our world. People who are made to work in a forced way. People are made to work under the threat of some form of punishment. There are people who are caught up in the sex trafficking trade, where they are exploited and used for violence and terrible things. There's child slavery, and children are exploited for someone else's gain. There's millions of them in our world today. And there are many Christians, I'm pleased to say, who are setting up organizations and are speaking out against today's slavery. Slavery is a horrible thing. It was in the 18th century, it is today, and it was in Joseph's time. Joseph became a slave, a victim of his family. But there's a second abuse that takes place in Joseph's life. He's a victim of lies and of deceit. Lies and deceit. Chapter 39. In chapter 39, we see Joseph being a victim of a very powerful, immoral, and nasty woman who lied barefaced about him. The background now is that Joseph is in Egypt as a slave. A man called Potiphar has bought him. And Potiphar's a strange name. It's a rich and a powerful man. And he's a beast, like one of the rulers of Egypt, this man Potiphar. And Joseph became his slave. And through various mercies of God, Joseph rose to be the chief slave in Potiphar's household. Look at chapter 38 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Then verse 4. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So Joseph is really now, I can't speak about a high position as a slave, but he's like chief of slaves in Potiphar's household. But remember, Joseph is still a young man. And at the end of verse 6, we read, now Joseph was well built and handsome. Potiphar's wife began to take a little bit of a fancy to this young man that she thought might be a little toy boy for her. And she became a temptress. She really wanted sex with Joseph. Look at the end of verse 7. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. He's 17, or probably about 18 now. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. This temptress of a woman who got whatever she wanted, and we don't know how many other slaves or men she had enticed into her bed for sex. But day after day, she was lusting after this young, well-built man. And Joseph spurned her each time. Well, her lust turned to hatred, and she decides to falsely accuse him. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called out to her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me. It's a lie, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Poor old Joseph. Now, she's not going to keep this to herself. She tells her husband this lie. So in verse 19, we read this. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Joseph was now a prisoner in Egypt through no fault of his own. He'd been faithful to God. But his freedom was taken away from him. A real victim. A victim of his family abused by his brothers. A victim of a wicked woman who lied about him. And a victim of an angry man who imprisoned him. But it doesn't end there. His third abuse is this. He's the victim of a broken promise. Joseph is now in prison by the time chapter 40 opens. Because of this false accusation by this wicked woman. And he's in there, he's in prison, this king's prison, where serious prisoners went. They weren't treated that well. He was under the threat probably of the death sentence. But there's other people in prison with him, and there in prison he meets the cupbearer of a Pharaoh and the baker of Pharaoh. And they have strange dreams. And they ask Joseph, can you tell us your dream, our dreams? And Joseph told the cupbearer and the baker their exact dreams and what they meant and how they would be fulfilled. That the baker would be killed and the cupbearer would be restored. And so it happened. And then the cupbearer made a promise to Joseph that when he gets back to serving Pharaoh once again, he will tell Pharaoh about Joseph languishing in prison. And then Joseph would be set free. But the cupbearer was set free, but forgot about Joseph. So for 2 long years, Joseph was unjustly in prison until eventually the cupbearer remembered. Look at chapter 41, verse 14. Chapter 41, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Okay, so let's get the social work team together and let's hear a report on what's happened to Joseph over those years. Social work team, they gather together in their office and they get the person whose caseload is Joseph. And they hear from Joseph, right, tell us about this man you're looking after who's in your care. And so the social worker responds and reports and says, well, Joseph has suffered multiple abuses. He was a victim of his jealous brothers who sold him as a slave into Egypt. He's a victim of a shameless woman who lied about him and sent him to prison. And he was a victim of a selfish man who forgot him and spent 2 long years in unjustly suffering in an Egyptian dungeon. They say, okay, give us your insights into his mental health now. Give us your insights into his emotional well-being and his social outlook. What terrible things have happened to this young man? Now, what can we do to help him? Should we alert the police about him now that he's free? What should we do? Surely that this man is going to be eaten up with bitterness. Surely he's going to seek revenge against those who hurt him so badly. Surely he's going to deny God who seemed to let all this happen and doesn't care about Joseph. Surely if Joseph gets the chance, he's going to pay back his brothers who set this whole chain of terrible events in motion. We've got to watch out for Joseph. He's surely going to be a dangerous man after all those abuses. Do you know, in God's strange mysterious ways of providence. Joseph's brothers actually then come into his presence in Egypt. Long story short, but Joseph had this real opportunity of wreaking vengeance upon his brothers, of taking them apart for all that they did to him. See, by God's grace, and you're going to have to read the chapters 40 to chapter 49 to see how all this happened, but by God's grace, Joseph went from the pit to the slave wagon to the bedroom where he was faithful, to the prison, to Pharaoh's service, so proving himself in Pharaoh's service as a man of integrity that he is exalted to prime minister of all of Egypt. It's almost unbelievable unless you read it. Pharaoh was like one of the top rulers in the then known world. Probably no one more powerful than Pharaoh in the whole of that ancient world at Joseph's time. So Pharaoh was top man, but Joseph was promoted to be like second in command. So nothing would happen unless Joseph would sign the ticket. Well, there's this great famine that takes place throughout the whole of the then known world, not just in Egypt, but Canaan and elsewhere. But God gives Joseph this dream whereby he saves up all this bread, all this foodstuffs in order to feed the world, which you can make a song out of. And people have to go to Joseph to get the foodstuff to survive. So Joseph's brothers, they come all the way from Canaan, and they come to Egypt, and they have to go before Joseph to beg for food. The thing is that when they get into Joseph's presence, they don't know it's Joseph. It's been 13 years now. Joseph was 17 when they sold him. He's now 30 years old when he's prime minister of Egypt. And they didn't recognize him. Those 13 years would have changed him. And the Egyptian clothes that he was wearing, they wouldn't recognize him. So they are before him. They are now under Joseph's power. Joseph could do anything he wanted to them. It could really be Kill Bill payback time, big time. Revenge could be taken. 13 years of abuse that he'd, and the selling and all those things we'd mentioned, 13 years they could have been building up within him to have like this smoldering bitterness that would just outpour from his life when he saw these boys, these men now, who had started it all off. Now, he could be seeking revenge. You know, revenge is an ugly monster. Studies have shown that the immediate effect for someone who takes revenge is that they feel rewarded and justified. That felt good. Get my own back. And many movies are made that have this theme of revenge and vengeance and how good it feels to wreak vengeance on people who've hurt you, your family, or your pet rabbit. But the long-term effects of revenge are not so good. Because instead of quenching hostility, revenge actually prolongs the unpleasantness of that first offense. And instead of delivering justice, revenge often goes too far and creates a cycle of retaliation. Revenge really is not good, though it might feel good. Yet long-lasting, it's not. So here's these brothers. They're under Joseph's power. He could do anything to them. He could torture them, he could kill them in a prolonged way. But Joseph does not take revenge. Look what he does, chapter 45, verse 1. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. He cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my dad alive?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, here's reconciliation, you see, "Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. What kindness, what faith, and what vision, what a reconciling, forgiving spirit. A victim of terrible things, yet it didn't twist his mind to bitterness or revenge. He gets them to come close to him, and eventually to come and live with him. And they're a happy family together for a few years. But as the years go on, eventually Jacob, the father, dies. And Eric read about that in Genesis 50. So come finally to Genesis chapter 50. The old man Jacob is now dead. He's been buried back in Canaan, according to his wishes. And now that the father Jacob has died, the brothers are terrified. They think now that Joseph, because the dad had gone, that Joseph's going to do terrible things to them. Really will be payback time. So his brothers devise this lie story to try and protect themselves. Verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They remember what they'd done to him. They knew that they wronged him, and now they're really worried he's going to pay us back. Verse 16. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph responded to this at the end of verse 17. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Joseph wept. He was so upset. They totally misunderstood him. And it's a horrible thing to be misunderstood. And it hurts Joseph. They think he's going to pay them back. Nothing like this was in Joseph's heart. They misunderstand him. But Joseph is so kind, so merciful. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So Joseph says, is that mine to do? Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. An amazing thing, his amazing words. The issues that the abuses would have given him of the effect of those 13 years did not make him bitter, malicious, or vengeful. He's kind. He's forgiving. Are you finding it hard to forgive someone? You know, you think it's impossible to forgive. It's not impossible to forgive. This man, Joseph, forgave. Say, hello, possible, to forgiveness. No, to forgive someone, you have to determine that the sin against you that they committed will not dominate your thinking. It will not dominate your life, your outlook, or form your identity. But by God's power, you decide you will not hurt that person in return. You will not take vengeance on them. That's what Joseph does. He doesn't do this in his own power. He trusts God. Because that's what he always brings in to his answers to his brothers. It's always speaking about his vision of God. He lifts his eyes to God. See, read again in verse 19 and 20. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. It takes a lot of faith to get to that, doesn't it? Now, Joseph couldn't see this when he was in the cistern. And he couldn't see this either when those irons were around his neck. And he couldn't see this when he was in the dungeon in Egypt. But as he reflected on all this, through his faith in God, lifting his eyes from those terrible situations without being able to forget them, yet lifting his eyes from them and saying, I refuse to let you define me. I refuse to let you give me my identity. Lifting his eyes from that, he lifted his eyes to God. And he said, somehow, God is in this. I'm not forgotten by God. I'm not imprisoned by God. I trust him. And Joseph came to accept God's very strange ways. Through all the evil intentions of all those different people, yet God's hand was somewhere in there. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle that deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And we too have to trust God, lifting our eyes to him, to cope with whatever victimhood you might have, to triumph over any hurt that might have been done to you or terrible things that you've been through, and I wouldn't deny it's terrible for a moment, but to triumph through that, you've got to have faith, because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what you actually believe, of where you fix your eyes. If our eyes are on ourselves and our hurts and our dignity and our honor, we'll be bitter and revenge-seeking for the rest of our lives, and we'll go to our graves miserable people. But if we lift our eyes to God and see him, it will be different. What Joseph did was amazing, but it points us to one greater than Joseph, to one called Jesus, who was rejected by his brothers, who was lied about and had terrible things said to him, who was falsely accused and imprisoned and who was sold for money, who suffered many denials and betrayals. Jesus, who was eventually killed as the victim of humanity, but who was still full of kindness, love, and forgiveness. It is amazing how much you have been forgiven. It is amazing how much kindness Jesus has shown to you. It's amazing how much love has been lavished upon you by the very one you crucified. Jesus. Joseph's life was real, it's historical, but it points to one greater who's not just our model, but our Savior. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the prisoner, the perfecter, and the pioneer of our faith. Let's pray together.